Will you pray with me? Father, we are humbled and in awe that you love us enough to dwell with us, to fill this place with your Holy Spirit, to dwell within us. And we're grateful that this morning, as we gather together, we can have just a small taste of heaven on earth. And for all those people who have left this week to warmer places, we acknowledge that this place is pretty warm as we bask in your presence and ask that you would work miracles this morning, that you would reveal yourself as a healer who loves his people profoundly and who invades the natural realities that we live in every day to show us that you are supernatural. You are the same. You are the rock. You are steadfast and sure yesterday, today, and forever. Have your way and your will here this morning in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Thanks, Nate. Team, it was beautiful, beautiful, beautiful. Well, welcome this morning. My name's Micah Kephart. I'm the missions pastor here at Central. Welcome to those of you who are here, those who are online. I am so sorry you didn't have a warmer place to be this morning, but I'm so glad that you're here. You may have heard the story before of a friend of mine who at a very young age became a double orphan. He lost both of his parents. And because of that, he had to drop out of school and do everything that he could to provide for his six siblings, seven kids total. And so he would collect plastic bottles, anything that he could acquire in order to sell so that he could put food on the table, because he became head of household and was responsible for his siblings. Praise God, there was a missionary family who discovered his plight and began to care for him and provide in ways so that he could go to school. He became educated and eventually landed a pretty good job in the nonprofit sector. And as he kind of climbed the ladder, he was able to not only put his six siblings through primary and secondary school, he actually sponsored them to go all the way through college, all six of them through college. At one point in this young man's life, as he kind of climbed the ladder of success, God got a hold of him. He met Jesus, and God said, I don't want you to climb the ladder of success though you come from poverty. I want you to be a pastor, and I want you to plant churches. And so after he met Jesus, he became obedient to that calling and received some training and pastoring and church planting. And just a couple weeks ago, I had the privilege of being with my friend as we baptized five young people into the faith in Phnom Penh, Cambodia. That young man is Pastor Pana Nuth, the pastor of Hope and Life Church in Cambodia, part of the Water's Edge Network. And because of what Pana has gone through in his life experience gives him a sensitivity to young people who come from vulnerable situations. You see, many of the young people that you see here come from extreme poverty, and on top of that, they come from profound addictions. I've learned as the times that I've gone to Cambodia that the cheapest way to get a high is to sniff glue. And so it's the most popular way to get high. And so Pana uses the sport of soccer or futsal, which is short court, to invite these young people into relationship with him so that they can recover, so that they can meet Jesus. And what's amazing about Pana is I hung out with his two assistant pastors that are like early 20s, both of them of which come from impoverished, addicted backgrounds, have been completely restored and healed, have met Jesus, and now they serve as assistant pastors at the church, ministering to the same. You know, as we have these Water's Edge Sundays, we often talk about the five global giants of injustice. We talk about spiritual emptiness and self-serving leadership and illiteracy and disease and poverty. And Pana is no stranger to all of these, really. I mean, he lost his parents because his father was a self-serving leader who was unfaithful to his wife and contracted HIV. He infected Pana's mother, and they both died, forcing him to leave school, to drop out of school, and experience extreme poverty, all because of spiritual emptiness, self-serving leadership, and disease. He came from a Buddhist background. And you know, for me, it's easy for me to talk about the injustices related to poverty. I talk about it often. This morning, I want to focus on a giant that is just as much, if not more, sinister than poverty in that it affects the poor and the non-poor alike. I want to talk about disease this morning. And you know, I hate HIV. I hate it. I have been all over the world providing knowledge, teaching things that you and I take for granted, that it's a good thing to wash your hands after you go to the bathroom. We take that for granted that we know that. We take it for granted that we know how HIV is contracted and how to prevent it. We take that for granted. And there are so many people on the other side of the ocean who acknowledge the power of God, but don't know the basic information to save their lives. We have the basic information here, but you know what we don't talk about enough? We don't talk about the supernatural power of God and his ability to heal. Amen? And so this morning, I can't talk about disease in North America without talking about God's power to heal miraculously. Now, I want you to understand that the theological diversity in a room like this is not lost on me, okay? I know on one end of the spectrum, and I'll use the technical term, we have the frozen chosen. And on the other end of the spectrum, in this room, we have the tutti frutti's. Just using the technical terms. I like to think of myself as somewhere comfortably in the middle. The one who doesn't stand when scripture is read, doesn't dance during worship, just goes about my business sipping my coffee. You know what I'm saying? Comfortable right in the middle. Though I have to admit, I'm a closet tutti frutti. Okay? I'm sorry. And it's because of my experience. The experiences that I've had all over the world, I've seen the lame walk. I've seen the blind see. I've seen people miraculously healed of HIV, tuberculosis, hepatitis. I've seen people who were demonically oppressed and possessed and have been actively a part of their complete and utter deliverance. I have seen places that were dry where water was supposed to be. They were dry for years, and people would come and lay hands on the source, and clean water would start pouring out. How do you explain that other than God is still active supernaturally and working miracles? I am just a white boy from Indiana. I grew up a pastor's son, and I am a part of the Wesleyan Mafia. Okay, I did not sign up for this. But I've seen it firsthand that the God of yesterday, when I read about miracles in the life of Jesus and his ministry, he still does that today. He's the same. And I believe this morning that he wants his supernatural power to break through our natural reality and show us that he's alive and he's active. Amen? I want you to turn in your Bibles to Mark 5, 21 through 43. If you don't have a Bible, I believe we have some available. It will also be on the screen, and I will read it in its entirety. Mark 5, 21 to 43. It says, and when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, my little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, so that she may be made well and live. And he went with him, and a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years and who had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, if I touch even his garments, I will be made well. And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, who touched my garments? That's like playing in a rugby match and saying, who just hit me? And his disciples said to him, you see the crowd pressing around, and yet you say, who touched me? And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease. While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, do not fear, only believe. And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping. They laughed at him. But he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, Talitha kumi, which means little girl, I say to you, arise. And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age. And they were immediately overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged them that no one should know this and told them to give her something to eat. And now as we talk about the global giant of disease, the injustice of disease, some of the other giants, it's easy to see how injustice relates to poverty and oppression, but what about disease? This woman was subject to bleeding for how long? 12 years? Constantly bleeding for 12 years. Women, can you imagine? And you're like, oh no, you don't. You don't even know the half of it. Once enough is plenty. 12 years, constantly, it wouldn't stop. And according to religious observance, that made her what? Unclean. Not for a week. For 12 years. Unclean, isolated, excommunicated from anyone. She wasn't allowed to go in public. She wasn't allowed to touch anybody. No one was allowed to touch her. So human interaction was gone. She faced that injustice, that isolation, that abandonment for 12 years. There's stigma attached to disease. There's something wrong with her. And what's more, it says that she visited physicians to try to seek healing. She spent all that she had, and did her condition get better? No, it got worse. And so you have individuals who see her plight that are willing to exploit her, to take advantage of her in her disease and weakness, and to gain that self-serving leadership. That's an injustice. It's easy to see how that injustice is connected with the disease, but what about today? How do we feel about disease today? Are there injustices related to disease today? I mean, let me put it this way. When someone comes down with cancer, what is your disposition towards them? Oh, man. There's nothing you can do, you know? There's nothing you can do. Now, what if I were to say, well, there's individuals who are diseased with addiction and mental illness. I know that many of us, our disposition changes towards them. Wonder what they did. Probably a sin issue. Maybe bad decisions. Maybe they didn't steward their life well and they ended up in that situation. It's a disease. Regardless of how people get it, it's a disease. So even in the church today, there's an incredible stigma surrounding things like mental illness and addiction that makes it really difficult to talk about in an environment like this where we should be able to talk about. This is the church. We need to wrestle through these things. And so this woman, after 12 years, was absolutely desperate for healing. She was sick of it. She was done. And so she left her house. She fought through the crowds. Can you see her just bumping through the crowd? Unclean, 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 unclean. And took a headfirst dive and grabbed Jesus's garment. She was going for a garment? Why? I mean, she heard that this Jesus guy and that this Jesus guy heals, yet she was so focused. If I can, I will dive into home plate if I can just touch the garment. I will be healed. Why? Why was she so preoccupied with what Jesus was wearing? Well, as a Jew, Jesus was wearing a tallit. He was wearing a prayer shawl. And God commanded his people to do so, and he was very, very, very specific on how to make these things, when they should be worn, and how they should be used. It says in Numbers 15, 38 to 41, "Speak to the people of Israel and tell them to make tassels on the corners of their garments." Those are the three words I'm going to talk about. Tassels on the corners of their garments throughout their generations. "And to put a cord of blue on the tassel of each corner, it shall be a tassel for you to look at and remember all the commandments of the Lord, to do them, not to follow after your own heart and your own eyes, which you are inclined to whore after." That's aggressive. "So you shall remember and do all my commandments and be holy to your God. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God." And so he commanded them to put tassels on the corner of their garments. Now, if we move past the English and go into the original language, it gets a little bit fun and a little bit weird at the same time, okay? And so I want to focus on tassel. The Hebrew word for tassel is tzitzit. Say it. Tzitzit. Yeah, sounds like you just got bitten by a mosquito. Tzitzit. In the Hebrew language, the alphabet, the 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, all have a numerical value attached to them. I don't know why. I'm not smart enough to understand. They just do. So when you take a Hebrew word, you can actually add it up, and it becomes a numerical value. So if you take tzitzit and add it all up, it becomes 600. Tzitzit equals 600. On the tassel, there are five knots representing the Torah, or the first five books of the Bible, God's law. And then there are eight groups of eight chords in this tassel. So take 600 plus 5 plus 8, and what do you get? Thank goodness someone knows their math. 613. Now just take a wild guess. How many commands God gave his people to observe? Just a wild guess. 613. So when God says, you're going to look at this and you're going to remember all I commanded you, he wasn't joking. And it goes further than that. Each tassel is made of eight strings, 7 white, 1 blue. 7 is the number representing perfection in the physical realm. 8, therefore, transcends the physical realm and symbolizes a direct link to the spiritual realm. There are 4 tassels and 4 groups of windings between 5 knots. 4 is the number of the earth. Therefore, the 4 tassels and the 4 windings serve as the 4 witnesses on earth against sin. There are also 4 letters in the unutterable name of God. Each of the 4 tzitzit have 8 strings, making a total of 30. Do you want me to keep going? I mean, this, it's a tassel. It's like what you wear at graduation. The thing that flops in your face all the time, and you're just like, it's a tassel. It not only represented the commands of God, it represented the goodness of God to his people. That God is the creator of heaven and earth. That God loves his people. That God is one. You could look anywhere on that tassel, and there was a reminder of the very character and the nature of God. And so he said, put this on the four corners, lest you forget me. It's crazy. The word for garment, bagad, in Numbers 15:38. On the previous slide, the New Testament equivalent was kraspedon, and that's found in the parallel gospels of the scripture that I read this morning about the woman who was subject to bleeding and Jairus' daughter. Same with bagad, which means garment. The Greek is hemation. That's found in Matthew 9, Matthew 14, and Luke 8 in the parallel gospel. So you see how tassel and garment is carried forward into the parallel gospels when you read this account. But one word in particular is very, very interesting in its corner. Put the tassel on the corner of your garment. There was a prophecy in Malachi about Jesus. It says, but for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall. Guess what the Hebrew word for wings is? Kanaf. The same that's used for corner. There's not a doubt in my mind that this woman took God's word at face value, knowing that Jesus wearing this tallit and the records and the reports about him, and knowing that when this guy comes, the Son of Righteousness, he will have healing in his wings. So if I only but touch the tassel, if I but just grab the corner, if that's all I get, I know that I know that I know that I will be healed. Oh, to have faith like that. To have faith that the face value, literal interpretation of God's word in Malachi led her to a face-to-face encounter with the word made flesh. I want that in my life. And some people say, wow, it's all metaphor and allegorical. Okay, fine. But in this situation, she was just like, son of righteousness, healing in his wings, kanaf. He's wearing a tallit. I got to grab the kanaf. I got to grab the kanaf. And she did. And what does Jesus say? Unbeknownst to him, he goes, what just happened? Power left him. Her faith in the word of God caused power to leave Jesus, almost like it caught him by surprise. Jesus has only been surprised a couple times, and he's usually surprised by faith. He turned around, he's like, don't be afraid. Your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be healed. Well, we know because of this commotion and this woman who was subject to bleeding, Jesus was actually on his way to go and deal with Jairus' daughter. And because of the commotion, it became too late. Jairus' daughter went from almost dead to dead. And so people from his house were like, leave the rabbi alone. It's too late. She's dead. Interesting. Do you think Jesus knew that? Do you think Jesus knew that would happen? It's interesting to me that as Jairus is standing there witnessing it, going, come on. I mean, as a dad, right? You don't care as much about the woman who was subject to bleeding. You're thinking about your 12-year-old daughter. And in the midst of it, he looks at the woman who was subject to bleeding and says, daughter, 12 years. Jairus' daughter is 12. You think he was trying to get something across in that moment? Daughter, Jairus, are you paying attention? Daughter, 12 years, you are healed. Now, I don't know why. I don't know why Jesus waits. He's rarely on our timetable, is he? And you know what I wonder? I wonder if what we're actually asking for in our affliction is too small when the Holy Spirit wants to do something more powerful, more profound for our good and his glory in his time. 3 years ago, I was officially diagnosed with major depressive disorder. That's right, not minor. Major. I don't mess around with that little stuff. Apparently, if you experience the cloud or sadness for a period of a few days or even weeks, it's minor depression. But if it extends beyond that, say a few months, or in my case, 10 years, it's called major depressive disorder. I had just had some things go the way I didn't plan. I know you can't relate, but it happened to me. Unfortunate life circumstances, losses, stress. My idealistic bubble was burst. That's a painful experience. All my expectations about the future, they weren't coming true at all. And the cloud came in. I got sad. I got sad for a long time. And you know, I prayed. I mean, I would read the scriptures like this one, say, God, heal me. I know you can heal me. And nothing was working. And so, you know, I started to reach out to people and say, man, maybe something's wrong with me. So I began to ask and inquire about people I admire and respect. And you know what one of the first people I talked to told me? They said, well, it's probably a spiritual issue. There's probably sin in your life, and so you need to deal with that. You need to read your Bible, and you need to pray. I was like, oh my goodness, I had no idea. It's a spiritual issue? So I began to devour the word and pray like crazy and grab my guitar in the basement and sing Kumbaya as many times as I could to no avail. I was still sad. And that just shows the lack of understanding that people have when it comes to mental illness and how it can run through the family from generation to generation and how life circumstances can compound and bring it to be. It's the worst thing. I wouldn't wish it on my worst enemy. And as I prayed and prayed and prayed that God would take this from me, eventually he did. I want you to know I stand before you this morning and I believe that I've been completely healed of major depressive disorder. I should probably share that with you so that you know there's hope. There's hope. But I think what I've learned is that, you know, maybe as I was praying for healing, God was saying, nah, you're not quite dead yet. Wait, what? You know, the old Monty Python movie, right? Bring out your dead. I'm not quite dead yet. Shut up, you're dead. Maybe I wasn't dead enough for God to do what God wanted to do. Maybe I was asking, unbeknownst to me, for God to take away what I thought was like death and suffering. I was just asking him to relieve me of like a fever. And he's like, nah, there's aspirin for that. Hang on, hold on. Not quite dead yet. And what I've come to realize on the other side of this is that I personally understand the reality of major depressive disorder. That affects like 1 in 5 people. It's like the most debilitating disease in North America. And when individuals are suffering from depression and anxiety, and in their worst moments, they truly, truly believe that the world would be a better place without them. And you may think that's irrational and that's not true, but it makes all the sense in the world to someone who is suffering from major depressive disorder. And those people who are bold enough to fantasize about taking their life, and you might say, well, that's the most selfish thing a person can do. How irrational is that? Not to them. They think they're doing the world a gift by removing themselves from the world. It is the most rational thing for them to do. It just makes sense. They don't know what else to do. People in that situation need more than a hotline. They need the church to step in relationally. It's interesting that this woman who was unclean, the old way was to avoid. Well, the new way was Jesus diving into her uncleanliness, becoming unclean himself and showing the new way forward. So what individuals who are suffering from mental illness, they need the church to step in and first be able to say, you know what, I understand. I do. Because when someone wakes up and they believe the world is a better place without them, I know what that feels like. When someone feels like they wish they were dead, yeah, I understand. I know what that feels like. But then be able to say, but don't despair. There's hope. Because my God is a healer. And this is happening to you, but it is not you. It's not who you are. I can't tell you the amount of lies that I listen to for 10 years, because that's all that Satan can do. He wants to kill and destroy, but all he can do is lie. That's it. Father of lies, deceiver, lie. He sees an opportunity. I think I'll lie to this person. He goes over here. Here's a great opportunity to lie. And that's it. And then we begin to believe things like, I'm broken. I'm inadequate. There's irreparable damage. I've wasted my life. There's something wrong with me. I'm a horrible father. Man, I'm a horrible husband. And my poor, long-suffering wife every day followed me around going, lie, 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 lie. Bless her heart. Because I was tempted to listen to all that, but it's not who I am. My father, before the foundations of the world, knew me. He took his hands and sewed me together himself. I'm a child of God. That's who I am. And I believe with all my heart that he is a healer. And now for me, it took 10 years. I hope it doesn't take that long for you. But I tell you one thing, I wouldn't change it for the world. Why? Because there's no shortcut to solidarity. There's no shortcut to being able to empathize with someone in that situation. I wouldn't trade that for the world. And if I had to walk a mile or what seemed like 1,000 in order to empathize and gain solidarity with those who are sick, I'd do it all over again. To be able to say, I understand, don't despair, there is hope. Because my God is a healer. I believe today that he can heal in a moment. I believe with all my heart. In an instant, where there's physical disease, where there's disability, where there's mental disease, where there's psychological disease, relational problems, spiritual, whatever it is, I believe that the supernatural power of God can intervene by the power of his Holy Spirit, and what once was a reality of disease now becomes redemption and resurrection. In a moment. My story of redemption, God redeeming what I've experienced in order to help others, and resurrection to stand before you and say, that's not me anymore. And I believe that many of us are gonna experience that this morning. And so what I wanna ask of you is that you have the faith of the woman who was subject to bleeding, who believed in the word of God, that the Son of Righteousness would have healing in his wings, that he did have healing in his wings, and that he still has healing in his wings today. And what's amazing about the word faith in Deuteronomy 32 says, the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are justice. A God of faithfulness, without iniquity, just and upright is he. And so faithfulness, the Hebrew word is emun, which means established and true. The rock, established, true, doesn't change. Same yesterday, today, and forever. You add A-H to that, you get emuna. That's the Hebrew word for faith. Rooted in what is established and true. There's another word for faith that is probably more familiar to us. Isaiah 7:9b says, if you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. The word for faith is aman, to trust or believe. Does that word sound familiar? Aman. We say that after we make a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. Lord, bless this peanut butter and jelly sandwich to my body. In Jesus' name, amen. We say it every day. I trust, I believe. And so all I'm asking of you this morning, if you suffer from affliction, whether physical, mental, emotional, psychological, relational, whatever it may be, I'm asking that you, like the woman who was subject to bleeding, take your aman and put it in God's emun. Take your trust and your belief and put it in the steadfast firmness of a God who never changes, a God who has healing in his wings, a God who wants to invade the natural supernaturally, and believe. And that's what we're gonna pray for. I've got individuals prepared this morning who are gonna come forward and stand all along here. And if you are dealing with affliction or disease in any way, shape, or form, I'm asking you to have faith, to stand, and to come forward. As the band comes and leads us in this last song, you're gonna stand up, come forward, and they're gonna pray in Jesus' name for miraculous healing, and we're gonna allow the Holy Spirit to do what the Holy Spirit is gonna do, amen? And here's the best part about this. I'm gonna close with this. Is that so many times in our disease, one of the lies is that you are useless, you are ineffective, and you are inadequate to be used by God because you are broken. You ever heard that before? And what's amazing about the woman who was subject to bleeding is that her healing actually unlocked this prophecy in Malachi, that Jesus was coming with healing in his wings. It says in Matthew 14, and when they had crossed over, they came to the land at Gennesaret. And when the men of that place recognized him, they sent around to all that region and brought to him all who were sick and implored him that they might only touch the fringe of his garment. And as many as touched it were made well. You see, what happened is that her healing was not just for her own sake. It was to be a testimony. It was to be a witness to the power of God. And as news spread, a hunger developed in the lives of the lost seeking Jesus. It was evangelistic in nature. This was missions. That our healing and the testimony, even in the midst of disease, that God's a miracle worker, that he redeems and resurrects. And for it to create a hunger, a seeking in the lives of the lost and the least, to find Jesus.